You may be seated. If you're a student up through fifth grade, you can meet your teacher in the back of the room. And for the rest of us, turn to 2 Peter. We are going to continue on in our study of 2 Peter together. And so we're wrapping up chapter 1. This morning, and if you remember, we talked about just the salvation that Peter had and the message that he wanted to communicate to the church. 2 Peter is unique in that this letter was written to a group of believers, and so that context of believers versus maybe non-followers of Christ or non-believers is important because as you read this letter, in the context of him writing to followers of Jesus, then certain truths come out and responsibilities come out that maybe don't apply to non-believers. And so there's no confusion there as to who he's writing it to. And so he had a burden for these believers, and that these believers would live by the truth of the Word of God. And that they understood where their salvation came from and where they stood before God. But they also had a responsibility to Christ and to watch and obey Jesus Christ and all the things that he would, all the responsibilities that he would put on us as followers. And as they moved through time, to go back and remember certain virtues, certain truths, that Christ implemented taught to the disciples. And so here in 2 Peter, at the end of the chapter, we get to kind of a warning. And I appreciate Heather sharing this morning because it ties into Peter's warning of where we ought to go back to for truth. You see, the world will say all kinds of things about truth. The world will say all kinds of things about religion and about Christianity. Some of those comments go like this: nothing can be more contrary to religion than reason and common sense. Religion is fraud, but it must be maintained for the masses. Every time we say that God is the author of some phenomenon that signifies that we are ignorant of how such a phenomenon was caused by the forces of nature. All good intellectuals have repeated since Bacon's time that there can be no real knowledge but that which is based on observed facts. You see, all throughout time, people have torn down religious virtues, religious truth. In the last maybe 1900 years, people continue to stab at Christ. One person said, "Where knowledge ends, religion begins." One of our presidents of the United States, John Adams, said this would be the best of all possible worlds if there were no religion in it. Thomas Edison said, "What does God mean to me? Not a thing. Religion is all bunk." You see, the unfollowing world will make comments like this because they're grasping at what they can see and holding on to it more than what they don't see. And people who don't follow Christ will tear down people who do over and over and over again. And so the question I have, or questions I have for you this morning is, what does Christianity mean to you? Is it a load of bunk? Is the Bible a book of lies? Is it a book for fools? Does it mean a thing to you? Does it simply prevent humanity from reaching its intellectual achievements, as some philosophers believe? Or is the Bible a book of truth? Is it undisputed? And we're going to talk about some of those things as Peter did in the first century. And so turn with me, if you're not there already, to 2 Peter. You can also follow along electronically on the YouVersion Bible app. But here's what Peter writes to the church. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard his voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have a prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter answers all the comments from people who don't believe in Jesus. And he goes right to the heart and reminds the first century believers that he was an eyewitness. That there's an undisputed, true word from God. But these thoughts didn't originate with Peter, and that's important to remember. That these thoughts and these words originated with God. And you can read all throughout the Old Testament where God made statements like, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Or the testimonies of the Lord are fully confirmed. The works of his hand are true and just. All his truths are sure. You see, there is a concern, a correction, and a carrying of the truth. And we have those responsibilities as followers of Jesus. You see, the Scripture is undisputable and it's reliable. Isaiah put this, "Incline your ears and come to me. Listen that you may live." You see, we have the word of life within the Scriptures. We have the word of truth within the Scriptures. We don't have to go outside of the Bible to find truth. And we can use the Bible when people attack the truths or attack the virtues found within it. Because the attacks will come. They come with every generation. The attacks on Christians come. The attacks on the authority and the undisputable truths of the Bible come with every generation. And every generation has the responsibility of passing the baton of defending and fighting for the Word of God since the first century. And so it shouldn't surprise us when people attack the Scriptures. But we ought to have a concern for and allow the Bible to correct and to carry the truth in high regard. You see, Satan has figured out how to deceive. He's figured out how to lie. He's figured out how to attack us right where we want to be attacked or need to be attacked in order to tear down our belief system in Jesus Christ. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows the chinks in our armor. And he will go right at those, whether in a deceptive way or an all-out attack of you. And so here's what Peter does. He says, don't be surprised when people attack you. Don't be surprised when false teachers begin to teach false truth. And so Peter builds kind of a line of defense for his readers that is important to pull out. You see, in verse 2 of chapter 1, he talks about the grace and peace being multiplied to the believers through their knowledge of God. In verse 3, he says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. So we ought to be students of the Word, and we ought to continue to study and to train ourselves and to be disciplined enough in our Bible reading and in our Bible memorization so that when the attacks come, we're able to show concern. We're able to correct those truths, whether they're within our walls of our house or within the walls of a church or outside, because false teachers are coming. False teachers are here, Peter warns us. And in verses 16 through 21, he says, listen. If you don't realize or you don't understand or you're not fully convinced that the truth is found in the Word of God, then listen up. Because he starts by saying, we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You see, we ought to believe the Bible, and we ought to believe that it is the true Word of God, because when we're hit by error, we ought to be able to point out and see the errors in what people are saying. You see, how in the world could a person who doesn't believe in the inerrant Scripture defend themselves against the error that is coming and that is here in the world? So what is the criteria by which we're going to believe truth? How are we going to defend ourselves? How are we going to build barriers around ourselves, not to keep the world out relationally, but to keep the false truth from coming in? And when it does get in, what are we going to use to defend our faith and to point out the error in truth? Well, Peter tells us, it's not cleverly contrived myths. You can turn on the TV and find all kinds of religious TV stations where men and women are using cleverly contrived myths to sway people's belief systems. And so be careful when you turn on the TV. Be careful what you watch on the internet. Be careful what you listen to on your smart device when it comes to podcasts. Because there is error out there. And it may just be one degree off. But if it's one degree off at the beginning, it will be thousands of miles off in the end. You see, the false teachers are here. They're all around us. So how are we going to gird ourselves up with the truth? You know, part of the armor of God is the belt of truth. But if you haven't memorized Ephesians chapter 6 to know that, then how would you know to put it on each and every day? And to filter whatever we hear in the world, including what you hear here on a Sunday, through the Word of God. You see, Peter's concern was that these believers be established, rooted, grounded in their faith. And he had a zeal for reminding them over and over and over again what it meant to follow Christ, to make every effort in their relationship with Christ, in their faith. Make every effort to confirm your calling, to defend the faith. Because when you defend the faith, guess what happens? Your own faith grows stronger. You lay a more solid foundation, or the foundation gets more solid. You see, there's a lot of opinions, there's a lot of religions, there's a lot of voices that are trying to speak into our lives. But which one matters? And Peter begins this portion by pointing out That he wasn't using some trickery or some sort of way of drawing in people's emotions. No, he says, instead, we were eyewitnesses. He's saying we saw with our own eyes, and that is significant. Being an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ, to the life of Christ for 3.5 years, is extremely significant. Because here's where he points himself against these people who had the myths and had the trickery, the contrived myths. You see, if these readers had any doubt as to whether or not that Peter was teaching them the truth, they could go to other eyewitnesses and say, hey, is what Peter's saying true? Did you see the same thing? Did Christ really die on a cross? We weren't there, so we don't know. Or we didn't see it anyway. And so these first century readers could have checked and double-checked with other eyewitnesses of the day to see if what Peter was saying was true. They could have gone to the other disciples. They could have gone to other people on Golgotha that witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. Or maybe, after the resurrection, gone to the tomb to see the empty tomb. Maybe personal friends of Mary or Martha that saw the life of Jesus, saw the miracles. And so Peter lays it out for these readers with integrity and says, if you don't believe me, you can go to other eyewitnesses. You see, he was authentic here. He didn't try to hide anything. And it's interesting to me that over and over again, as the Bible has been attacked over the last 2,000 years, with certain geological digs or certain scientific facts, that over and over and over again, the Bible has rung true. Now, are there things in science and in geology and in other parts of the world that still question the Bible and the Bible hasn't made clear? Absolutely there are. However, with many of the attacks of people groups that the Bible mentions, and we don't have any historical record other than the Bible, all of a sudden, one emerges, and we find evidence of a people group in a specific area of the Middle East. Over and over and over again, the prophecies of Jesus, about Jesus coming, rang true. You see, Peter says, we are eyewitnesses. We've got nothing to hide. But we also have the Spirit who's carrying the truth along with us. You see, these words didn't come just from men. They came also from God. Chuck Smith, a pastor, says this: you must decide concerning Jesus Christ. Is he the Son of God or a shrewd charlatan? As a judge, you should carefully weigh all the evidence. You see, our goal in conversations with people ought not to defend the faith in such a way that we just tear down their ideas. We ought to be confident enough in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the evidence that supports him as the Messiah and as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we simply ought to lay the truth out before people and allow the Spirit of God to work in their life. You see, the overall message of 2 Peter, this whole letter, is to pursue spiritual maturity through the Word of God as a remedy for false teaching. Because there's false teaching in a lot of places. There are people that I used to listen to 10, 20, 15 years ago, teachers of the Bible, that I no longer listen to because they've taken a turn away from the authority of the Scriptures, and either they're the authority, or someone else in their life, or something else in their life is an authority. And it grieves my heart that these people at one point followed Christ closely and have peeled away. And maybe you have people like that. People you went to high school with or college with that you thought, there is no question in my mind whether this person is following Christ. But they've peeled away in the last so many years. You see, Peter says, my experience can be tested by going and talking to other people. If you don't believe what I'm saying, I'm okay with that. Go and talk to others. Validate it through other people that were eyewitnesses as well. You see, this is not something that came down through philosophy. These truths are not something that came down through the teachings in the marketplace or in the theological venues of the day. He says, we have experienced personally these truths from Jesus. We lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. We failed Jesus over and over again. But we were eyewitnesses to his death, to his burial, and to his resurrection. You see, there's a change in this chapter right here. And I don't know if you picked up on it. If you've been reading chapter 1 over the last couple weeks, maybe you did. But verses 1 through 15, Peter uses the pronoun I over and over and over again. And in verse 16, he switches the pronoun to we. He says, for we did not follow cleverly contrived myths. Who's the we? Him and the other disciples. Him and the other followers of the day. Him and the other authors of the New Testament. And it's somewhat of a validation of what he's saying, because it's no longer just him, it's him and a group of other people as well that you can go back to and validate whether or not these truths are true or not. You see, this Greek phrase, did not follow, means to imitate one's ways of acting or to follow one's authority or to comply with, to yield to. And he says our confidence is not in following cleverly contrived myths. It's not in imitating these cleverly contrived myths. It's not following a 3-step program or a 12-step program or a 15-step program to truth. We didn't follow those things. We left those behind. We didn't imitate devised fables. But we believe, and what we teach and what we write does not follow or imitate the way of the world. And neither should we today. You see, the Greek word instead there, or maybe your version says but, is the Greek word aya. It means nevertheless. It means objection, exception, restriction, moreover, or form of a transition to the cardinal matter. And that's important. You might want to circle it, underline it, highlight it, do whatever you do in your Bible. Because the world creeps into our way of thinking every day. And so we ought to be able to say, instead of allowing that stinking thinking to stay there, we've got to chase it out. We've got to get rid of it and not think that way. You see, Peter makes a very strong case for the truths and the virtues that he lists in chapter 1, because he's eyewitnesses, and he says, go ahead and test it. I am not afraid that it will fail. So test me. Test the truth and see. Go to other eyewitnesses. Go to other people. And we can say the same to the non-following world. You see, the same thing happened in Acts chapter 17. In verse 11, it says, the people here, meaning the Bereans, were more open than any other of those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You see, when there is bad teaching or someone attacks Christianity, we don't have to argue them into the kingdom. We don't have to argue our points. We can simply present the truths of the scripture as Peter did and as Luke did in Acts and just simply challenge those people. Listen, examine the scriptures to see if they're true or not. That's what was encouraged in Acts chapter 17. You see, the Word of God is not threatened by man's objections to it. And we ought to examine whether or not who we're listening to is true or not. And we ought to put every other book up against the Bible for examination. Every podcast, everything we read, every speaker we listen to. You see, God doesn't have anything to hide. And therefore, He invites us over and over and over again in the New Testament to be confident about testing the Word and examining the Scriptures. Because He's got nothing to hide there. God is confident that the most honest examination will more than prove the authenticity of the Scriptures. And when someone has objections about Christianity, we ought to invite those objections and say, you know what, let's examine your objections through the Scriptures. If you're bold enough to make the statement against Christianity, then let's go back to its source, the Word, and examine them for ourselves. Because I'm confident, and God is confident, that His truth will ring true. And if it's not at that time for that believer, then maybe it's at another time. You know, Billy Graham and other evangelists would say people have to hear the gospel up to 7 times before it sinks in and starts to transform and change their life. Maybe you're the seed sower. Maybe you're the one that's watering the seed. We don't know. But if we all, as followers of Christ, challenged people's objections with, you know what, let's just get into the Word and let's read it together. Let's examine your objections through the Word of God together and see where we end up. Then maybe you're the one that plants the seed of the gospel. Maybe you're the ones that waters the seed of the gospel. Or maybe, if God so allows it, you're the one that He uses to reap the harvest. And what wonderful day that would be. When we are watering and we are planting so often in people's lives, that we too have the opportunity to reap the harvest that God has in people's lives. Because the reality is, we're all still sitting here. So God's work on this world is not done. And so we ought to be about looking for opportunities. Not to defend the scriptures in an abrasive way, or in a way that attacks the other person or tears down their truths, but in a way that can come alongside people, asking them questions. Well, why do you object to Christianity that way? Would you mind if we just sat down and opened the Bible and looked for ourselves to find the answer to your objections? Maybe spend our lunch break talking about these things and examining them? Because you see, in verse 19, Peter says, "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see, we can have the confidence that when we're engaging with the lost world, whether they're asking the questions as an assault of Christianity or simply intrigued by Christianity, that the words that we give them when we open the Scriptures were written by men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so our confidence in the Bible ought to come from God and not ourselves or our own ability to reason with someone. And that's why Peter uses the phrase, "Above all, know this." That it's not us who's going to carry those people. It's not us that's going to invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That it's God who's at work. That it's God who pulls them out of the darkness. It's God who shines the light. Now, He will use us as tools, as instruments to do that. But above all, know that it's God who's working in that person's life already to plant the seed, to water the seed, or to take the light into those dark places for us. And so we don't have to worry or be concerned with whether we're the planter, the waterer, or the reaper. Because God will use the Word of God, His Word, to shine the light into people's dark hearts, whether they're believers or non-believers. The Word of God will penetrate the human heart. Because nothing else in this world will. And it will draw out of them and out of darkness. Because only the Word of God can do that. And so we ought to have confidence, as Peter did, to follow Christ in such a way that we have the same kind of zeal that Peter had for these first century believers, to make every effort to confirm our calling, whether it's with young children and sharing the gospel or planting the seed, or with adults, or whether it's challenging other people who are followers of Christ because their thought process, the way they're processing information, is not correct or doesn't fall in line with Scripture. Megan and I remind ourselves on a regular basis that we are no different than any of the people that have peeled away from the faith. That at any moment, we are one decision or one step from peeling away and abandoning the faith. And so we ought to be about working out our own salvation the way Peter encourages and reminds them on a regular basis to do so, rather than chasing after all the other things in this world that can occupy our time. And to remind ourselves on a regular basis that these words written here, although they were penned by men's hands, they originated with God. And He is the one that will fight for us. Father, I thank You for Peter. And although he made a lot of mistakes when he lived with Jesus, we thank You for his authenticity and his zeal for Your word, that he didn't set it down and wander his own direction, but that he continued to to work out his salvation. Lord, give us the courage to do the same. No matter what kind of attacks come tomorrow or this afternoon, no matter what kind of questions come from the world, Lord, we'll go back to the truths that we do know about you, and that is that you love us. You sent Jesus to die for us, and you gave us the Bible to live by and to guide and to protect our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.